I want us to open our Bibles this morning in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and because of time, we'll just read some verses from God's Word here. Read just from verse number 4 down to verse number 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 4. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices, and the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever, when David praised by this their ministry. And the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a great, very great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. In the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month he set the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart, for the goodness of the Lord had shown unto David and to Solomon, and of Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house, he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And God himself will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for his own precious name's sake. Amen. I'm sure many times as God's people have heard 2 Chronicles 7:14 quoted, repeated. And yet I wonder, friends, if you realize that in this simple little verse, the Spirit of God tells us that there are 4 positive steps of actions that will result in 3 tremendous, astounding results. If ever there was a time in the history of this world that this land and this nation and the world itself needs a mighty Holy Ghost heaven-sent revival, it surely is today. As you look around the world today, it seems as if all hell and the legions of hell have been unleashed. Because the powers of hell and the powers of darkness are everywhere, seeking to destroy the minds of the people of God and the courage of the people of God. And we need to God himself to send us a gracious revival. I believe that God needs to send us a revival not only for his people's sake, I believe that God needs to send us a revival to save this land from judgment. A land that has been richly blessed with revival in days that are past, and yet a land that is far away from God. But you know, I believe that in this 2 Chronicles 7:14, we have the very heart of the responsibility for revival itself. You notice the word says in verse 14, if my people... We'll come back to that in a moment, friend, but let me tell you, that's the secret of it all. Whenever we come to the subject of God sending us revival, The responsibility of the future destiny of our nation, I believe before God, is placed in the hands of my people. The Word of God reminds us that judgment must begin at the house of God. In other words, the people of God. But you will notice in this verse, friend, there's a little word that opens it. Perhaps you just passed over it. And you said, you know, that little word is so small, it's of no significance. I want to tell you, friend, it has got tremendous significance. You notice the first word of verse 14 is this, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land, forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. The word if is just one of the smallest words in the English language. It has got simply two simple little letters. And is one of the smallest words. You say, well, there's no significance here. I want to tell you, friend, that word reminds us that there is an amazing effect on or in a person's life when something becomes a reality. You see, the if defines the cause or the reason or the motive for something to happen. And you'll find that when we consider that word if and the cause, it is usually followed by another word. It's a then. You see, it says, if my people, which are called by name, shall humble themselves, then will I hear from heaven. But the word if comes first. That little small word, my friend, it is considered to be the cause, and the then is the effect which happens. The then tells us what can come about or what will happen if there is the fulfillment of the if word. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, then will I hear from heaven, and I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. In other words, it's a conditional word. It's a word that God gives us, and he gives us the conditions that must be fulfilled before the result that we're looking for will come about. There are so many people today that want revival because of what they think it will do for them. And yet, my friend, they don't realize that if revival is to come, there is a price that has got to be paid for that revival to happen. And God says, if my people shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. You know that little word, if? It has wrecked many a heart, disturbed many a conscience. I don't know about you, but I know the people have said to me, you know, if only I had. I've had many a person has said to me, you know, if only I'd have gone in time, what a difference it could have made. If only I'd have done this. If only I hadn't have done this. And you see where the word that makes all it is if. And to be honest, so often it plagues the mind. Many a person has said that word, and friend, it wrenches them because it's regrettable. They said, if only I had. But what they're saying is this, I didn't. If only I had. Listen, if only Adam and Eve had obeyed God's voice and had not taken off the forbidden fruit, friend, what a difference this world would be. If only mothers and fathers could spend time with their children and show them love, my friend, how different our homes would be and the stability that would be in our homes. If only families would care the one for the other instead of competing the one with the other. What misunderstandings would be cast to the side? Instead of the dysfunctional families, we would have families that would love each other again. If only people would take time to talk to each other. Instead of talking about each other, what a difference it would mean among even the people of God. You see, if only. And friend, God sets out here the conditions that God is looking for. Because it's God that has set this out before our hearts and minds. God says, if my people, then will I. But you notice the condition, if my people. Friend, let me tell you this, you can't stand aside, because there's not one who professes the name of Jesus Christ can stand aside from this message this morning, because you're right in the midst of it. And God is pointing his finger to you, and God is pointing his finger to me. And God is wanting to deal with my heart, and God is wanting to deal with your heart. And God is putting before our minds this morning the very conditions that he demands before that God will send his people the revival that they need. You see, the work of revival must begin with God's people. My friend, let me tell you, I do not believe, however, that it's meant to end with God's people. But it must begin with them. Because I believe that any movement of God, friend, that has been a gracious revival in the days of the past, it has started with God's people, but thank God it has worked out and touched the hearts and swept thousands and hundreds of thousands of sinners and brought them into saving faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, God says, if only you'll do this, if only you will obey this, if only you will be a part of this, if only you'll do and fulfill the conditions, God says, then will I. Friend, don't expect God to do it if you're not willing to fulfill that which God says that you have to do. But God says, if my people. You see, friend, after the word if, there's the next two words. My people. And then to clearly identify them, to be sure that there's no misunderstanding, he says, if my people, which are called by my name. You see, his people are a called people. And what God did was God called us out from among the teeming multitudes of mankind, friend. You know what God did? God called out a people unto himself. We are a privileged people this morning because we are a chosen generation. We are a peculiar people. We, my friend, have been chosen out from among the teeming multitudes of humanity that is traveling to eternity. God in his sovereign grace and God in his mercy, God has chosen for himself a people. God has given to his son a people. And when Christ went to the cross of Calvary, he said, Father, those whom thou hast given me, he said, I've lost none. And I want to tell you, my friend, we are chosen in Christ. The Bible says that we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We are a chosen people. We are a called out people. I never understand, why did God do that? Why did God ever set his electing love upon me? Why did God ever choose me in Christ before I was ever thought of as far as my mother or father was concerned? Why did God choose me for his son? Friend, I never understand it, but I'm glad he did. I'm glad he did. And he says to me, listen, you are my people. You see, friend, you're not your own anymore. And that's something that you and I have got to realize. You're not your own to do. You know, people have got to say, I do what I want to do. Nobody tells me what to do. Friend, you have got it wrong. Because if you have yielded to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. You cannot do what you want to do. You can't just say what you want to say. And it doesn't bother God. And it will not bother man. I want to tell you, he says, you are my people. You're mine. God says, fear not. He says, I have redeemed thee. He says, I have called thee by thy name. He says, thou art mine. Isaiah 43:1. He says, you're mine. God speaking to my people. You see, we are called. Yes, we are not only called to Christ, but we're called to be witnesses for Christ because we are called by his name. And whenever you speak about being a Christian, you're taking the name of Jesus, friend. And I believe that that is a tremendous responsibility, because when you take the name of Jesus, as the world looks upon you, friend, they are identifying you with Jesus Christ. Tell me, what does the world think of Jesus when they look at you and me? What does the world see of Jesus? This man called the Lord Jesus Christ, friend, and we call ourselves Christians. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Tell me, how do they judge Jesus, friend, whenever they see you or watch your life and they see my life and they watch my life? What a privilege, what an honor to be a child of God. And so we speak today about the stirring of God and the revival of God. God says, I will hear from heaven. He says, I will forgive their sins. He says, I will heal their land. I said there were four conditions. There are three results. Listen, here are the conditions. Let me set them out for you. Let's take your Bible. Look at verse 14, friend. If my people which are called by my name shall, here's the first condition, shall humble themselves. And here's the second condition, and pray. Here's the third condition, and seek my face. Here's the fourth condition, and turn from their wicked ways. Can you imagine God having to say this to his people? He says to turn from their wicked ways. Surely there's something wrong there. Friend, there's not. Sad to say, there's not. And the more you and I know about our hearts, we know it's true that it's not wrong. Because God knows that I know that when I look at my heart, I want to tell you, my friend, at times what I see in my heart is not lovely at all. But I want to be conformed to the image of a son. I want to be more like Jesus. Oh, that God would take this life of mine and make me more and more like Jesus. I need to be stirred again. Those are the four conditions. Look at the results. Then will I hear from heaven. That's the first thing. God says, I'll hear. I'll hear from heaven. Then the second thing is this, I'll forgive their sins. Whose sin? My people. And then God says, you see, I said to you, revival doesn't stop with God's people. Because then he says this, and I will heal their land. You see, it reaches out to others. And if God were to stir this congregation, if God was to send a gracious movement of his spirit in this congregation this morning, if God's people were willing to go through with him today, I want to guarantee you something, friend. God would save this land of ours. And it would be God's doing, wouldn't be man. You see, the only problem is if my people. And let's be honest, we're the problem. And I say this to you this morning, if you're not willing to admit you're a part of the problem, friend, I want to tell you this, you'll not be a part of the solution. Because you'll be the hindrance. If you're not be willing to do what God says, and that's why we'll come in a moment or two, just the first of the conditions that God has set down, friend, if you're not willing to do and fulfill the conditions, you'll not be a part of the solution, you'll be a part of the problem. And I tell you, God will have to deal with your heart or mine if we want to remain a part of the problem. Because God will have to do something either with us or to us to make us willing in the day of this is power. Somebody asked, you know, Gypsy Smith, the great evangelist, how we could get revival. How does revival come? Evangelist Gypsy Smith once said, he says, go home and look, or lock yourself into a room. He says, kneel down in the middle of the floor and draw a chalk mark all around yourself. And said, ask God to start the revival inside the chalk mark. Because it starts with you. Starts with me. You're saved this morning. You're in this. You are in this. You are in this either as a part of the problem, or you're going to be in this to be a part of the solution. Brother and sister, Jesus Christ, you're not going to dodge the column, because I pray the Holy Ghost will not let you dodge it. And if you want to dodge it, then there's something deeper wrong. There's something deeper wrong. Every child of God will want to be a part of the solution. Every child of God will want God to send. If you're really in tune with God and you're walking with God, friend, you will want God to send a revival. And if you don't, there's something deeper wrong. And that's why Gypsy Smith said, just put the circle of chalk marked right around you and say, Lord, start revival inside the chalk mark. Ari Tori, he gave his prescription for revival and he said this, I can give a prescription that will bring a revival to any church or community or any city on earth. First, let a few Christians, they need not be many, but let a few Christians get thoroughly right with God themselves. This is the prime essential, for if this is not done, the rest that I am to say will come to nothing. And then he said this, let them bind themselves secondly together in a prayer group to pray for revival until God opens the heavens and comes down. He said third, let them put themselves at the disposal of God for him to use as he sees fit in winning others to Christ. He said, I'll tell you this, this is sure to bring a revival to any church or community. I have given this prescription around the world. It has been taken by many churches and many communities, and in no instance has it ever failed. It cannot fail. Revival must begin with me. It must begin with you. Now here's the first condition. Look at it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. That's the first condition. Now you say, why? Why did God put that first? Surely I would have expected God to say, pray first. Let me tell you, friend, if you don't humble yourself before God, realizing you need revival, you'll not pray for it. If you don't humble yourself before God, I want to tell you, you'll never seek the face of God. And yet God says, you've got to seek my face. If you don't humble yourself before God, my friend, then you will not turn from your wicked ways. You see, I believe that God put it first because it is first. Zacchaeus was up that tree when the Lord Jesus was passing by through Jericho. And as Zacchaeus sat up there in that tree, Jesus said this to him. He said, Zacchaeus, come down. And I believe, my friend, that just as a sinner to trust Jesus Christ for salvation has got to get down out of the tree of his pride and his own religiosity and his own self-righteousness, so it is, my friend, that God's people have got to get out of the tree of pride as well. You see, the word of God says, shall humble themselves. I give you a little Bible study, friend. You study. The word of God tells us the opposite of humility is pride. You study pride in the scriptures, and I'll tell you, when you study pride, you'll find it's a humbling thing. It's a humbling thing. Because you'll see much of your heart at times there. Because there's nothing hinders a revival like pride. Right. Harry Moorhouse was still a young man. He was conducting evangelistic services in certain parts of the United States, and he went to this city. And friend, as he was there in that city, there was no movement of God, and he couldn't understand why God wasn't moving. He was greatly burdened. It just seemed to be that he would preach his heart out, but it just seemed as if he was beating his head against a stone wall. And many times he spent on his knees before God, and he would cry out to God, and he'd say, oh God, why? Why is there no movement, God? Why is there no revival amongst your people? Why is there no stirring? And he cried with a broken heart before God, searching his heart, lest he was the obstacle to the moving of God. And as he sought the face of God, and as he prayed, and as he cried to God, friend, and he fell on his face, he says, oh God, why? Why, God, is there no movement? Why is there no revival? And one day he was walking along the street, and just in front of his eyes, he saw this big placard on the wall, which appeared with these words, Harry Moorhouse, the most famous of all British preachers. And friend, the moment he saw it, just The Spirit of God just touched his heart that moment. And he realized, he says, there's why there's no movement of God. That's what's stopping. He went along to the deacons in the church and campaign committee that were holding the meetings. And he says, brethren, now I know why God's not moving, why I know there's no revival. He says, I want you to notice that you have advertised me as the greatest of this and the greatest of that. He says, it's no wonder the Spirit's not working. Because you see, the Spirit of God is grieved and is quenched. Because you have magnified me and not the Lord Jesus. And I want to tell you, me has got to get out of the picture. If you and I realize that we need a stirring of God, a gracious movement of the Spirit of God, I want to tell you this. You and I have got to step aside, in other words, or rather step inside the chalk mark and say, God, I want you to revive me. Because, God, I can do nothing of myself without thee, Lord. Without thee, Lord, I can do nothing. And Harry Woodhouse said this, or Moorhouse said this. He said, I'm just a poor, simple, humble servant preaching the glorious gospel and saying, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And friend, they removed the posters about here was the greatest British preacher. And they presented Christ. And God worked. You see, we've got to humble ourselves. You see, God hates pride. Turn to the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs. And Proverbs number 6. And I suggest this week you go through the scriptures, friend. Take a concordance and just get every verse that speaks about pride or humility. In Proverbs 6, this is what it says in verse 16. These 6 things doth God hate. God hates this. Now what would God hate, friend? It says, these 6 things that doth God hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. What's number 1? A proud look. That's the very first one. Pride. A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord amongst his brethren. I'll guarantee out of those 7 things, you would not have put a proud look number 1. But the Holy Ghost did. Because God hates pride. I want to tell you, my friend, pride dug hell. Because the devil in his pride said, I will be as God. And he wanted to be exalted above the very throne of God himself. And God knows our hearts. You see, pride promotes self. Rather than God. It's characterized by selfishness. It's characterized by worldliness. It's characterized by stubbornness. Itself. And God warns against pride. Turn to Proverbs 16. In Proverbs 16, the Bible tells us what pride does, friend. How it destroys a man. How it can destroy you. How it can destroy me. Pride, in Proverbs chapter 16, look at verse number 18. It says, pride goeth before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoils with the proud. Turn to chapter 18 and then verse number 12. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of the man is haughty, and before honor is humility. That's the first thing God said. If my people shall humble themselves, turn to Proverbs chapter 11. In chapter 11, verse number 1, it says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Pride brings shame. Pride will bring us down. God warns against pride. Turn to Proverbs 26. In Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 12, it says this, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." See, the man that's proud in himself, you know, do you ever try to help someone, friend, who seemed to know seemed to think he knew everything anyhow? You'll never help him. You know, there are people, friend, I'll tell you this, rather than ask somebody the direction to a place, they would rather sail around for hours and go round the roundabouts many times rather than ask them, because they don't want anybody to know they don't know everything. That's what the Bible says. Look at verse 12. It says, "Seest thou a man that is wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." Turn to Psalm chapter 10. Psalm 10. In verse number 4, it says this: "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." It's through the pride of his countenance. See, the man thinks he can plan his life for himself. He doesn't need God. No, he doesn't need God. You know, God would only interfere in his plans. In the book of James, Hebrews James, in James chapter 4, see, the Bible is full of warnings about pride. In James chapter 4 and verse number 13, "Go to, now ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings." He said, "All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Look at verse number 6 of that same chapter. James chapter 4. "God giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." And then it says this, "Humble yourselves." Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I want to tell you, God resists the proud. And if we're not willing to humble ourselves, God will humble us. Because we've got to be humbled. Our spirit has got to be broken, friend. Our will has got to be broken. In other words, we have got to submit. We have to submit to the Lord, to his guiding, to his leading. You know, God can humble a preacher. Heard about a preacher one time, and he was preaching a meeting and he thought he had done tremendously well and was waiting for a lot of compliments at the door. And some of the brethren and sisters did compliment him, but this lady came past nearly at the beginning, and she, as she was walking past, and she just abruptly said, "Too long." Mind you, I've heard that before. And you know, he was sort of taken back. And then she seemed to cycle around and she came back into the line again, and she was walking past him, "I'm too loud." Those two negative things were, to be honest, troubled him, really deflated him. And then she came around a third time. She walked past him and she says, "And anyhow, it was born." One of the elders came over to the minister. He was rather embarrassed by the lady. He says this to the minister. He thought he was sort of helping. He says, "You know, don't pay attention to Lizzie. You know, Lizzie's a little senile. And to be honest, she really doesn't know what she's saying. And to tell you the truth, She only repeats what she hears others say. You know, God can humble us. Because God humbles the proud. Is our hearts proud this morning? Are we willing to humble ourselves? Because listen, it's the key. If you and I do not humble ourselves before God, it says humble yourself before the Lord, friend, before God. Because if you don't humble yourself, if you don't see your need of doing that before God, then as I said, you'll not pray, you'll not see God's face, you'll not turn from your wicked way. That's number one. Jonathan Edwards said, nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility. And friend, I do believe before God today that before God will ever send us revival, we have to humble ourselves before Him. And we've got to cry out to God to come and break us. 1904, God sent a great revival to the land, Principality of Wales. There's a young man then, his name was Evan Roberts. God spoke to Evan Roberts and God showed Evan Roberts that he was going to move in a very mighty way in the land of Wales. And young Evan Roberts went to attended revival meetings, and during one of them he was so moved by the Spirit of God, he walked up to the altar at the front of the church and he cried out to God, and these are the words he says. He says, bend me, O Lord. Bend me, O God. And as he cried out before God, friend, Evan Roberts surrendered totally himself and his will to God's will and to God's way. He came back to his own church and he asked, could he speak to the congregation? And the pastor was very reluctant to allow Evan Roberts to do that, but he made a compromise. He said, after the prayer meeting tonight, he says, there's a young man here, Evan Roberts, and he wants to speak. And if you want to stay behind after the prayer meeting, you're welcome to stay. 17 young people, young adults and teenagers stayed to hear Evan Roberts speak. He spoke for 2 hours that night on four simple points. First of all, confess all known sin to God. Secondly, deal with and get rid of any doubtful area in your life. Thirdly, be ready to obey the Holy Spirit instantly. And fourthly, confess Christ publicly. After 2 hours of speaking, it came to the invitation time that those who were willing to yield themselves completely to God, and the whole 17 left their seats and walked to the front and knelt down. They cried to God to break them, to bend them, that they would surrender themselves totally to the Lord. To 2 o'clock in the morning, they cried to God. And friend, that became the start of what was known as the Great Welsh Revival of 1904. It continued a year and a half, and God swept through Wales, and I think around about 1 million people were swept into the kingdom of God. Started with a young man that was broken before God. And he cried out in earnestness, friend, in humility. He says, God, bend me. Bend me, O Lord. Friend, I want to tell you what happened. The revival was so great, a rage of bankruptcies took place in Wales. You say, that wasn't good. Let me tell you what the bankruptcies were. The taverns and the liquor stores, they're put out of business. Work on the coal mines were brought to a near standstill. You say, why? I'll tell you why. Because the mules that pulled the wagons were so accustomed to hearing the Welsh miners' foul language that after God saved the men, that the very mules could no longer recognize their voices or their commands. For God changed their tongue. For 18 months, the police force had to step down because there was a lack of crime. In actual fact, one of the few court cases that were brought before a judge was so unusual because the defendant came into the court. He admitted his guilt. The judge led him to Christ. And the jury closed the case by singing a hymn. The movement of the Spirit of God. Friend, let me tell you, that was 1904. Now here's my question. Who's changed? God. God changed? We read about the 1859 revival, and we see what God did in our land. But because men and women were broken before God, because they humbled themselves before God, friend, I want to tell you this. Yes, the day is dark. Yes, it seems to be all hell is let loose. It seems to be that the legions of hell are against us. And I want to tell you this. God's power is still the same. The gospel is still the same. It is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The power of the resurrection and the cross is still the same, and thank God the Holy Spirit hasn't changed. Well then, who has changed? Let's be honest. My people. And that's what God's saying in this congregation this morning. My people. With us and through. When I went to Liverpool this week, they asked me to go to see the Lord Mayor. I went to see the Labour Lord Mayor in his chamber. I had opportunity to talk to him. We shared together about the situation in you as a member of parliament. And then I started to tell him, I said, you know, sir, let me tell you this. When I was a boy of 8, I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord and he's my Savior. And I love him as my Lord and Savior. And then I started to talk to him. I said, you know, in 1904 in the Welsh Revival, when God so moved, the London newspapers heard about this movement that was going on in Wales, that the newspaper men came from London to see and to report what was happening in the Welsh Revival. When they arrived in Wales, they met a policeman and he was standing there and they asked him, sir, tell us where the revival is. The big policeman turned to those newspaper men. This is what he said. Gentlemen, the Welsh revival is inside this uniform. It's in my heart. Let me tell you, friend, that's the truth. Because revival must start with you. And you. And you. You. And you. And you. And you. And you. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Friend, are we broken or bent before God to honestly say this morning, God, I need revival. I need new life again. Revive me. Oh God, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that in Jesus' precious name that thou wilt take thy precious word and write it in all of our hearts. Please don't let us go away this morning and just say, well, that's another service. That's another sermon. Oh God, please send revival. Help us to kneel down before thee, Lord, put the chalk mark around us by faith and say, Lord, revive me, O Lord. Revive me again. That thy people may rejoice in thee. God, please send revival to our hearts. For Jesus' sake. Amen.